Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And our subject this evening is just that, doing all to the glory of God. These are tremendous words of the Apostle Paul, words designed to challenge us, instruct us, and to stir us up to do more for the Lord and to have the right intentions and motives. But we shall be looking this evening at these words and examining what do they truly mean. What does it actually look like in our daily lives to do all to the glory of God? How do we practically live this out? And these things will be for our edification this evening. But we must very quickly, or as quickly as we can, look at the verses leading up to this one, because the Apostle Paul has returned to the issue of eating meat offered to idols, in which there is liberty, of course. The Apostle Paul has said that there is nothing that pollutes us by eating that meat offered to idols. And in verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. The shambles, well, originally that means a butcher's slaughterhouse where people would go to buy their meat. That was the shambles. So if you eat or buy meat offered to idols from there, well, ask no question for conscience' sake. Do not be worried whether it has been offered to idols or not. But then verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. So again, if an unbeliever comes and invites you to his house or to his residence for a meal, well then you go and you take and you eat anything that is offered to them, to you, and you don't ask any questions. It may well be offered to idols, but that is of no consequence if you are a guest at somebody's home. But then in verse 28, if any man say unto you, well, I missed out the but and I need to include that, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Now this is the exception. If any man say unto you, it might be the host of the feast, somebody who's giving you the food, an unbeliever, he's offered the food to idols, and now he comes to the table with the food and says to you, a Christian, ah, this meat, it's been offered to idols, as if he's trying to catch you out. Are you going to eat it? He's waiting for you to eat it, because if you do eat it, well, then it's almost as though you're saying, oh, yes, well, it doesn't matter. You're an idol worshipper, but it doesn't really matter. I'm going to eat this food. And it's going to give some sort of leniency to him. I've given this Christian this food. I've said it's offered to idols, but he doesn't seem to care. Therefore, in some ways, he's giving me some license to continue with my idol worship. So in that case, well, then you ought to refuse it. Or it might possibly be another Christian who is with you at the table. And if he sees you eating the food, well, then his conscience will be scandalized, will be hurt, will be offended. He might be very confused. What is going on here? Are we not Christians? And so, if this is the case, you ought to refuse it. And we've spoken about these things very often already. But verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. You think about the other person's conscience. What are they thinking? And you act accordingly. But then at the end of verse 29, the Apostle Paul says something quite interesting. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? How interesting. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Well, the main meaning of these verses, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, Paul is saying this. In eating that meat, somebody was offended, so I refrained. But I wasn't actually doing anything wrong in eating that meat. My own conscience shouldn't be offended because I did nothing wrong. I should not be judged according to somebody else's conscience, according to somebody else's offense. That is what he is saying. He's basically saying that, we are not to change our habits according to another man's conscience. Now, just to give you an example of this, and I can understand it's quite a complicated thing, but when I was a young Christian, and I just started going to the Met Tab, and I was amazed by everything that I heard and saw at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, its godliness and the godliness of the people, I remember one day, very soon after I first started attending, seeing some people from the Tabernacle eating in McDonald's. And, of course, they weren't doing anything wrong. It's not morally wrong to go and eat in McDonald's. But my conscience, it was so oversensitive at that time, I was thinking to myself, these people, they go to that godly church, and they've gone to McDonald's eating fast food. My conscience was over-scandalized. I was judging these people because I thought that they were doing something wrong when actually it wasn't really wrong. And perhaps they had gone down in my estimation. But they weren't actually doing anything wrong. They didn't need to repent of it. Why should their conscience be offended because I was offended? That is what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. They don't need to go and repent of doing those things. The issue really is with me. It's with my conscience. It's too sensitive. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And that's the principle. But I hope I haven't overcomplicated that. But let's move on, because we are trying to get to this verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Well, what tremendous words these are. Paul has spoken in similar terms before about doing things to the glory of God. If you just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 to 20, this will remind us very similar words. The Apostle Paul speaking against fornication and all types of sins. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, those words again, and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, we glorify God because we have been bought with a price. The blood of Christ has redeemed us. We know that the blood of Christ has paid our sin debt. We owe so much to God, a debt we cannot pay because of our sin. We have offended God. But Christ has shed his blood to pay off that debt. By his blood he has redeemed us. But also with the shedding of his blood, he purchased us as well. We are his property. We belong to him. Not only has he paid our sin debt completely, but in doing so, we now belong to him. We are not our own. And so, what are we now to do? We are not our own. We are bought with a price. How are we to live? We are to glorify God in our body. Glorify God in our body. And this is so important for us to understand. Before we were saved, all we ever did was to glorify us. All our achievements was to glorify us. All our academic success, oh, how intelligent I am. Look at me, I've got this grade and that grade and that grade, and I go to university. How intelligent I am. Or perhaps it's your career and the amount of money you make. Look how successful I am. Look how happy I am in my life. Look at all the things that I do in my life. We live in a culture that is geared up for self-glorification. You have Twitter and you have Facebook, and all people seem to do on Facebook, they just put up pictures of their achievements, put up news of their promotions at work and so forth. And then you get all the replies of people saying, well done, oh brilliant, you deserve it. It's all self-glorification. All these social media things, self-glorification. But once we are saved, well then we do all to glorify God. It's the opposite. I'm not saying you can't use any of the social media sites and devices, but we are different as Christian people. We must work and we do all that we can to glorify God. That is the most important thing. And this, well, it is the saying and the mindset of every Christian person down through the ages. And we plan to glorify God. If we look back at chapter 10 and read these words again, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Even the small things, eating or drinking, and the big things, of course, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It reminded me when I was reading this of Jonathan Edwards, that great Puritan lived in America in the 1700s. He wrote a book of resolutions, things that he was resolved to do in his Christian life. And one of the things that he was resolved to do, well, he was resolved, and I read this out, resolved frequently to take some deliberate action which seems most unlikely to be done for the glory of God. That was his great resolution. Take some deliberate action which seems most unlikely to be done. Why? For the glory of God. Well, there's much that we can learn from that. It would be a great habit for us, a great way to live, if every day we would get up and say to ourselves, what can I do today that will really make people sit up and notice my God? What great thing can I do to glorify God? What great act of kindness? What great act of generosity or help or service to someone? Or act of witness to glorify God so that people will want to seek him and will want to know him? Not that I will be bigged up, not that I will get all the glory, but that God will get all the glory. That's how we ought to live every day. And if we do that every day, well, then we will want to do great things every day. You cannot glorify God enough. If you were working or glorifying yourself, there'd be some days when you wouldn't be bothered. Oh, if I just have to glorify myself, I think some days I'll just have a rest. But if you're going to glorify God, well, there's no end to his glory. And you will seek to do things every day. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we read this in the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke in these terms. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not yourself, not us as Christian people, but that they may seek after the Lord our God. This is how we are to live as Christian people. Well, in that same resolution, I just want to stay with Jonathan Edwards for a little while. He also says that we should trace everything we do to the original intention. Why do we do things in our Christian lives? And if it is not for the glory of God, if we find it not to be for the glory of God, then we rebuke it and we strive to be better. So this is our great maxim, as it were, our great motto: do everything for the glory of God. And let me just give you a few examples of how we put this into practice. Well, obviously, our service, our Christian service, is to be for the glory of God. The preaching of the Word of God, a preacher preaches to glorify God. The evangelizing, when we go out and reach out to people, the Sunday school, we're doing all these things that souls be saved, that men and women from this community or from the Sunday school, the children, that they will seek and find Christ and know him and love him and desire to serve him, and that they in turn will go out and witness to others, that God will be greatly glorified in all these things. That is why we do it, our Christian service. But even in our secular lives, and perhaps this is where we fall down a little, we are to glorify God in our jobs, in our employment, as employees. Well, we work hard. Why do we work hard? Have you considered your intention as a Christian person? Is it to perhaps get employee of the month, or to get that promotion, or that increase in your wages? Is that why you work hard? To get the commendation of your peers? Oh no, we must work hard as Christians for the glory of God, so that people will know that we work hard because we want to honor him. Look at these Christian people. How honest they are at work. How trustworthy. How diligent. How disciplined. I want to glorify God in my work. And then you'll be a far better employee than if you were just seeking to glorify yourselves. But there are other things as well. In the major decisions that we take in our lives, we think of the major decisions. Do we have at the heart of our decision making that desire to glorify God? Some of us who are younger, well, we think perhaps of places of study. If you go to university, well, how do you base your decision? Is it the most prestigious university for yourself? The one perhaps with the best social life or something like that? The best opportunities? Oh, we must be thinking about how we can glorify God. Perhaps we have to think, well, not perhaps, but we ought to think, is there a godly church in this place where the university is? In that city, is there a church when I can truly serve God, where I can truly honor him? How is my university life going to affect my spiritual life? My spiritual life must come first, and then my university life, then my academic life. How can I best serve the Lord? If it means I have to go to a university that normally, otherwise thinking, I wouldn't consider, well, that needs to be done, because then you'll be glorifying God, and then you will be blessed. These things, these great decisions we need to make. Everything whatsoever ye do, the Apostle Paul says, do all to the glory of God. If we are single men or women, well, we desire to be married. Why? Why do we desire to be married? Just to fit in with everybody else? Our desire ought to be for the glory of God, that through our marriage, We will be able to serve God as man and woman, as husband and wife, be used in a far greater way than we could individually to glorify God, so that we can raise our children in a godly way, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that those around us can see our family and the way we live and our witness, and that they will know that the Christian way is the best way, and that the God of those Christians, well, there must be something great in this God. Look at their families. Look at the marriages, the Christian marriages. Is that why you want to be married? These things are so important, and they all come out of this verse. And even against, concerning the battle against sin. The battle against sin. And again, sometimes we fall down at this point. Sometimes we have great besetting sins, and we want them to cease, we want to get over them. But why? What is the great intention behind you wanting to get over this besetting sin in your life? Sometimes we do it for selfish reasons. Sometimes this is the way we pray. Lord, remove this sin from me because it's such an inconvenience to my life. If I didn't have this sin, this besetting sin, this bad habit, well, then perhaps I'd have more money in the bank. Or perhaps I'd be in better health. Or perhaps I'd have more friends. This sin that I have makes me very unpopular. It's all about me. Remove this sin because my life would be so much better if it wasn't there. But well, we ought to pray to God, remove this sin for thy glory, so that, well, when people look at me, they will remember what I used to be like. I used to be dishonest. I used to be unfaithful. I used to be so worldly. And they will see how I've changed. And everybody will give glory to God. Only God could have changed that person in that way. What power this God must have. I never thought that person could change. Never in a million years. But God has done it. What power he has to glorify God. That's how we pray. Everything whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And all these things, well, we have to think of it in these terms. But well, I must move on to verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Well, again, this is speaking about, do not put stumbling blocks in the way of people. It's not saying never give offense. We all know that the gospel, when it's preached faithfully, is an offense to people. But what this means is don't put any unnecessary stumbling blocks. And it's referring again to the eating of the meat offered to idols. If it offends people, if it will keep people from God, well then you do not do it. Give none offense. And then verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Even as I please all men in all things. Now we have, of course, to be careful with these verses and with these words such as this. Even as I please all men. Some people use these verses to say that, well, in the churches, we ought to please people. If people want big bands at the front of the church, let them have it. Because the Apostle Paul says we have to please all men in all things. If they want their contemporary worship, if people don't really want much preaching and they want less Bible reading, give it to them. Or lighter preaching, jokes in the pulpit, give it to them. Please all men. Well, what are we to say to people who use this verse in that way? Well, let me point you to the very end of the verse. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That is the end that is trying to be reached. The end, the great end, that people are saved. And the end determines the means. If we are to see souls saved, well, we have to be reverent in our services. We have to be restrained. People need to understand the holiness of God in a church service, or else they won't be saved. They won't truly understand what it is to be saved. They won't truly understand about the holiness of God. And so we have to be reverent and restrained in these things. We have to have a fear of God. We have to have that humility before God. Some churches, well, they're just uninhibited song and dance. There's no fear of God in the churches. But we have to have that fear, that humility. We have to be separate from the world. We read in the Word of God that to have friendship with the world is spiritual adultery. So we have to be separate from the world to teach people about repentance. How can people ever know what it is to repent if the church is just like the world? So we don't please all men in everything. The great end is that they have to be saved. And so we have to do things accordingly. So this is what we have to do. And of course, we have to preach the gospel of grace. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Well, the gospel, and I will conclude with this, the preaching of the gospel is the greatest way of glorifying God. It's the greatest way of glorifying God, and that is why we put it at the forefront of the ministry in this church. Let us think about it just for a few seconds. Where else, other than the gospel, do we have a greater view of the mercy of God? The mercy of God. God not giving us what we deserve. We all deserve to be sent without a second's notice into eternal damnation. But there is mercy with God. In the preaching of the gospel, we see in great view the grace of God. Glorifying the grace of God. The grace of God in sending Christ to be our Savior freely out of love for his people. The grace of God is wonderfully seen. The righteousness of God is most clearly seen in the gospel. Glorifying the righteousness of God, that sinless life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived for us, that righteousness that is imputed to us. Oh, we glorify the righteousness of God when we preach the gospel. And the justice of God is clearly seen in the gospel. That is glorified. On the cross of Calvary, we see the justice of God. God has to punish sin, and he will punish sin. But of course, most clearly seen perhaps in the gospel, and that which we glorify the most, is the love of God. The love of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering and dying for sinners such as we are, out of love, everlasting love for us. These things are tremendous. But well, I will close there because we come to the end of the chapter. But may this be a great challenge to us. And may we every day examine ourselves. Are we doing all to the glory of God? If we do that, we will have greater power. God will see our prayers, will see us, see our hearts. This person wants to do everything to glorify me. There is no selfishness in this person. There is no greediness in this person. Nothing for himself. He wants to glorify me, therefore I will bless him and grant him great strength. Well, these things are wonderful. May this be the motto for every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank Thee that we have such instruction and such challenge from Thy word. And help us, O Lord, that we may do all for Thy glory. Lord, Thou art indeed a glorious God. May we lay hold upon that power that is in Thee as we strive to do all things to honor Thee. O Lord, bless us, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.